Next step number 331, October 9th, 2014.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. It is my pleasure to present to you a new episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're tuning in. If you're a regular listener, welcome back. The Next Step is the voice of Armodoxy, a weekly podcast that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. Our seventh season is well underway, inspired by our spiritual pilgrimage to both sides of Mount Ararat. Father Vazquez's messages are timely, thought-provoking, and based on Christ's principles of love, faith, and hope. At epostle.net, we reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. We produce these shows free of charge and make them available for download at epostle.net, as well as via multiple podcatchers, including Apple iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher Radio, and our very own epostle app. You can also subscribe to receive email notifications every time a new episode is released. However you choose to tune in, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazquez, coming to you from Armenia with a new edition of The Next Step. This is a podcast that puts it all together, that connects the dots well between Armenia and North America, South America, Australia, Africa, Asia, the European continent, just about anywhere you're at. This is a podcast that also, more importantly, connects the dots between the spiritual and the physical, between the ancient and the contemporary. You want something different? You're at The Next Step. So if you're ready, I know I am, let's do it. Good to have you with us. Yes, you heard it right. I am here in Armenia. So let me ask you, what is the measure of happiness when you are away from someplace and your eyes are still there? Before I get into the whole Armenia trip, I am so excited. There was a lunar eclipse on the North American continent. I wasn't there. I wasn't even aware of it. And you know, my Next Step fans, you know, big deal for me, these astronomical events that take place. And the next morning, I got a Viber picture from my son Sevan. He sent me the picture of the lunar eclipse. Apparently, 3:34 in the morning, they watched this total lunar eclipse. So tell me, is there something greater, any joy greater than that, huh? Being away from somebody and something in some place, some continent, and having your eyes still there. Ah! That was so nice. Anyway, big shout out to him. I was really excited and thank him very much. Okay, I am in Armenia. I am broadcasting here. And today it's going to be a different kind of podcast. I'm calling it Unprocessed Thoughts. Okay, we've been here now for 10 days. We have about 4 more days left before we have to head back. And it has been a whirlwind tour. Like, you just kind of like go every place. We've been doing all kinds of stuff. Those of you who have been following The Next Step know what this is all about. It's based on Christ's very simple, I want to say commandment, but actually it's more of his explanation. It's based on this explanation that Jesus gives. He says, the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of a great pearl, of great value. And once he finds that pearl of great value, he sells everything else he has just to acquire that pearl. Pretty intense, huh? Like, oh, the ultimate, right? The ultimate. And so when we came out here, I've been, I studied here in Armenia. My love for the Armenian church has been measured even by the fact that, you know, I've dedicated my life to it. And here we come last summer. And we go into some of these incredible shrines. And of course, along with it, I'm thinking about the world situation. We're hearing about terror threats. We're hearing about war. And I've been struggling with the war concept, as many people have, you know, for many years. Like, aren't we past that? Being a genocide survivor myself, having grandparents going through it and living through that genocide story, aftermath, the trauma. I've dealt with that whole genocide issue and alternatives to it. Can we find means to overcome genocide? Not by creating opportunities for violence, but can we overcome it with the simple way that Jesus Christ taught us, that you overcome good with you overcome evil with the power of good. You overcome hatred with love. You need to forgive. And these are wild concepts, right? I mean, even Martin Luther King, he says, it's very difficult for me to like somebody who is bombing my house, who wants to lynch me and my children. He says, I'm glad Jesus said, love your enemy. And he didn't say, like your enemy, because I just don't have too much like in them. And these are difficult things to process, because obviously on the magnitude of genocide, you've annihilated a race, and you're going to be talking about forgiveness. You're going to be talking about love, loving your enemy. And so I've struggled with these issues for many, many years, and it all came together this past summer when I went into these monasteries and I realized that there was an energy there. There was a focus there in the chachkat, in the mandalas, in the prayers that are there, in the opportunities for people to focus in on their spiritual being. And you know, we keep appealing to politics, we keep appealing to different means of warfare to resolve our situations. Isn't it time that we take another look and see a group of people who has not resorted to these means and has been able to survive? Can we put down the weapon and understand that there are better ways and better models, better vocabularies to use for peace? Then, you know, peace is through might, peace is through killing people and having wars and so on and so on. Difficult. It's difficult to process, and I don't want to minimalize it. I don't think that it is an easy task. I don't think it's easy to discuss. I don't think it's easy to resolve. I don't know myself personally, having anger towards a lot of issues in the world, and seeing that even in my own personal life, that sometimes love just doesn't work. It just doesn't, you know. I had I believe she was on this podcast where she said it. We talked about this with a young lady who was from Artsakh, Karabakh, and I asked her, is there a way to resolve it? And she says, well, what do you do if somebody wants to burn down your house? Well, you put it out. And she asked me again, and what happens if he comes back? And what happens if he comes back? And every day, all he wants to do is burn down your house and kill you. At what point do you take up the arms and say, okay, enough of you? Difficult. Very, very difficult. So this summer, when we were out there in Armenia and we saw a lot of these monuments and these shrines, it occurred to me that this is the treasure, the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not talking about an event in the future. He's talking about it right now. The kingdom of God has been enacted. It's right now. It's in your presence. He says the kingdom of God is within you and without you. It's all consuming. It's all around. And he says the kingdom of God is like the merchant in search of the pearl. And I felt like I found the pearl. And so I'm back here in Armenia right now looking around, and I don't want to belabor the point. I've talked extensively about it in previous podcasts. This trip is just to get out here and do some of the research and development for our future programs. Last week when I came to you, I was talking to you about this domestic violence walk that we participated in. Today, I want to make it unprocessed thoughts, okay? I'm just going to share with you a few things that happened. Kind of leave it at that because I'm looking forward to getting back to the States and getting a little bit of slowdown to really take these thoughts and process them and develop them into the programs that we're going to be presenting. But some of the things that we did during the week, we had opportunities to see church, religious structures, as well as let's say, national treasures, including one very incredible one at the Tumo. Tumo, I found out, I was always wondered, what is that name? This is a creative opportunity for children. So we got to Tumo. Tumo is named after Tumanyan. The park there that it resides at is Tumanyan Park. And so they've made it pretty pretty modern, Tumo. And so you go in there, and this is opportunity for kids to get together, kids to come together. And after school, they run about 5,000 kids through that program every week. They have opportunities for computers. They have opportunities to learn via technology. And it's all based on this energy of creativity. Okay, so the kids have to be creative. They are, well, the atmosphere is conducive to creativity. So you feel it once you get in there. I'm going to put a link on today's show notes to the Tumo video that there is. I highly encourage you to watch that and see what they're doing over here. But I was very encouraged. And on a sideline, I have to tell you that everybody downstairs, it's a two-level building, okay? So upstairs is where management, where all the leadership is. But the kids, and I saw them line up. They actually line up right after school just to get in and get a spot. You need your card, you swipe your card, and the desktop comes up. And so every computer downstairs was a Macintosh computer. Apple Macintosh with this beautiful Apple logo smiling at you as you look out there. In the sea, it's literally a sea of Macintoshes on some very creative desk furniture. So we had an opportunity to go up and watch the kids work. I noticed something very odd. What? What? Where's the taskbar? Is that the bottom? Wait a minute. This doesn't look like a Macintosh. They are running Windows on all these Macs. Ah, Apple marketing. How clever are they, huh? You got Macs for everybody because it's creative, right? But they're running Windows. Every one of them. Not one single one was running Apple applications. They're running Windows. Okay. I even took a picture of the window logo in the corner, right? All right, you want to do that, then, you know, thank God Apple has made a computer system, has made an operating system and hardware that can handle Windows, right? Well, the more excitement was that all the wiring goes straight up into the ceiling. So we went into the second story to see how management, all of them are PCs, with the exception of a few Macs here and there for some architectural design work and everything, but still, all of the management is PCs. So it's basically Macs have to hook up to PCs to live, right? Okay, I got my little prejudice out of the way. That was Tumo. We also went to Digitech, and this was a young people's. I can't tell you how impressed I am with the youth here in Armenia. They are tech savvy, brilliant, bright. How many words can I use for these people? They were creating. They have created robotics, helicopters, architecture. It was just beautiful. And that was Digitech that took place. By the way, I blog about this stuff. If you're on Facebook, just follow me. I put up pictures and I talk about it. And of course, on my blog, when I get back, I'll be writing extensively about this. But today, like I said, unprocessed thoughts, just throwing them out. So that was Digitech. One of the exciting things I found at Digitech was a young organization that's doing some work at the monasteries. And they provided me with some DVDs that show their 360 perception of the monasteries. Basically, you can go into any monastery you pick. Suppose you pick Date Vonk. The monastery at Vdotev. You actually slip it into your DVD or you download their app and you literally walk through the monastery room by room exactly the way it is. And it was interesting because we had gone to Gerard the night before, the day before, and I got the DVD and I slipped it in. It was exactly, I mean, the memory of Gerard was very clear in my mind, and we looked around and we saw right on our screen exactly what it was. So this is exciting, coming up technology that that really clicks in with the project that we're doing through In Issues Ministries. Well, while we are on the topic of Gerard, let's do the song of the day. So we were at Gerard Monastery. If you've ever been up to Gerard, it's just a marvel. It's awe-inspiring. Your jaw drops. You salivate. I don't know what you do. It's just so wild. That's the explanation. Here is a monastery that's right in the middle of nowhere. It is the monastery that's built right into the mountain, okay? Caves. And I'm not talking about just primitive caves. I'm talking about sanctuaries inside of these caves. You can't make a mistake while you're building these things, you know? And the architectural minds that must have been at play to put up those walls so that, you know, the rest of the mountain doesn't cave in on it. And the arches so that the rest of the mountain just doesn't wither it away. And so we were in Gerard. And I went up to a deacon who was serving there, talked to him, struck up a conversation. And I said, is there any singing going on? And he says, well, the singers are upstairs right now in one of the caves. So we took our trusty video and recording equipment. And Tomar did an incredible job on recording this stuff. We do have some actual video recordings of this inside of these caves. With the echoes, with the ambiance, with the spirit living there, we heard a group called Luis. They're five-part harmony. We've got some really, really deep voices in there, too. So much so that I was looking around. I was going, okay, where's the man that's singing? I don't see any man, but really beautiful voices. We heard them. I believe we recorded four or five of their songs and before they broke up and came out of the cave. And they were in full vestments, I want to call them vestments. I don't want to call them costumes, because costumes, especially now in October, connotes different things. Let's call them vestments, really beautiful vestments adorned with pomegranates. They were standing there singing five-part harmony a cappella. No musical instruments behind them. Now, on their way out, I asked, is there any recording of this? And they said, we have a CD. And I was able to pick up one of their CDs. So I'm going to play a song for you right off of that Luis recording. And that'll be our song of the day. And I'll be back with some comments about the church situation that we're finding here in Armenia. Here's Luis. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. That was a tune from Luis. As I told you, we stumbled upon them in the caves of Gerhardt. They do have a CD out, and I'm going to put a link on our show notes today so you could check them out. I don't know if the CD is available, but you do the research. We just provide the information, okay? Okay, so today's show, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be doing unprocessed thoughts. We're going to be looking at different things that are happening here, a 10-day journey that we've been taking, and just kind of throwing out a lot of just information. And as I said, when we get back, we will do some processing of all that information. But for right now, let me share with you a few other things that happened. I had a chance to, like I said, we've been going around from monastery to monastery, looking at these churches and doing some video recordings at these places, these sacred spaces. But what about the church itself? Where's the church at today? And I had a chance to attend a really great conference at the Academy of Sciences here in Yerevan. And actually, I just attended a very short session because a good friend of mine, Hadach, was presenting at that conference. Of course, you know him. We've interviewed him in the past. He talks about different sociological changes within the Armenian community and how they have been affected by the church and vice versa. Well, I had a chance to listen to his presentation. Fascinating. Spoke about the secularization and, of course, so many dimensions to that, as we do discuss here on The Next Step. But what particularly interest me was the latter portion of it, where he showed just how much we have really, as a church, given in to the secularization process. And this was very evident a couple nights earlier. Let me back up a little bit. On Saturday night, we had a chance to go to Medhuis, and this was just a really beautiful, beautiful event. It was very moving for me, actually. At points, it drove me to tears. This is a group of people who have said enough to the horrors that we see in society, and in particularly to human trafficking. Believe it or not, right here in Armenia, there are conditions of human trafficking. And this is young girls who are being taken away, sold as slaves, sold into prostitution in different areas, not only Armenia, but of course in Russia, in some of the Islamic states. And you can imagine that Armenia is not exempt from the turmoil that's taking place throughout the world. And this small group called Medhuis, which literally means our hope, is giving a hope to a lot of young ladies. These girls, we had a chance to meet with them last Saturday night. There are 15 of them in this center that has been donated by Holy Etchmiadzin for the use by Medhuis, but all of the operations is up to the organization itself. I'm going to put a link on today's show notes. Do check it out. Very, very interesting organization when you think about the ramifications, when you think about how they have touched so many lives and transformed them in the short amount of time that they've been around. So do check out, there'll be a link on our show notes. And if it moves you, please donate, do support them. A very worthwhile organization that is really run exclusively on donations rather than, let's say, government grants and so such. We went to the center, and as I said, this was donated by Holy Etchmiadzin, and it was an interesting evening in a few senses. First of all, to see the young girls, to see the transformation in their lives, to see that they are living with hope, really is a testament to good over evil. I mean, there's a lot of evil, and, you know, there's that saying that you can curse the darkness or you can light a candle. And I think Medhuis does exactly that. They light a candle. You can sit there and talk about all the negativity in the world, or you can make a change. And sure, 15 kids is not going to change the world, but it's a start, right? Every amount of anything begins with a few, any journey begins with a few steps, with one single step. Even the ocean is made up of many small little drops, right? So those drops coming together can change the world, but it requires us to make that conscious decision to say enough is enough. And that's what Medhuis did. We went to the event. They danced, they celebrated, they sang with these huge sparklers. Yes, forget about candles. This was like sulfur special right on the cake. And so you see all these sparkles, and the sparkle, it didn't even match the sparkle that was in the eyes of these girls, you know, when you see that they have hope. And I think that's when I lost it, when I looked at those girls and you realize that these could have just been lost like any others, but these were saved. And so they are inside this home where they receive education, they receive training, they receive counseling as well, psychological counseling, social counseling, and the transformation is evident. Do keep them in your prayers. Now, we were talking about the secularization, and it was interesting because some bishop was sent over by Holy Etchmiadzin, and he was there at the event. And all of a sudden, this kind of things started moving around. People came up and said, make way, sit down, go over there, get ready. The music started. And essentially, the American ambassador was coming that night. He walked in. And very down-to-earth man, very humble man. He shook hands. He did the usual schmoozing that politicians and ambassadors are accustomed to do. And it occurred to me that, you know, at what point do we start taking ourselves seriously as a church and understand that the priests, and in this case, a bishop being there, a bishop, an overseer of the church, is a ambassador of Christ. So if you have an ambassador of Christ in the presence of a group of people, what's all the hoopla about an ambassador of a country? Well, obviously, countries are seen as places, as means by which things get done. We don't have that same confidence on the Christian church. And once we can start looking at the church in terms of this organization, this body of Christ, you understand that the body of Christ is not only pure, not only sacred, but it's a body that can do work. It's supposed to do work. That's what Jesus did. He came down and he didn't say that, okay, hey, I'm going to be over here. I'm going to stand off from the crowd. I'm just going to sit here and let people come and worship me. No, he just the opposite. He got dirty. He got into the lives of the people and he started doing work. And such is the case with Medhuis. You know, it's doing the dirty work. And you have a bishop that's there. We start recognizing that bishop as an ambassador of Christ when we start understanding that the church that he serves is truly the body of Christ. And it's just an observation I'm throwing at you. It's just something to consider. Obviously, when the ambassador of a country walks in, particularly the ambassador of the United States, he represents the most, what? We use the word, the most powerful nation in the world. And we measure power by money, by resources, and by military might. The ambassador of the United States represents the United States of America, the most powerful country on this planet, okay? And yet, an ambassador of Christ is just all but forgotten over there. And when we understand that Christ is really the most powerful, in different terms, right? He may not pick up a weapon of destruction, but he sure will pick up the weapon of love that can destroy the evil enemy. We have to start talking in these terms. We have to start understanding ourselves as Christians in these terms. So we were there at Medhuis, and getting back now to Hurach's thing, where he was talking about, well, the secularization process. And he pointed out that we as a church are patterning ourselves right after the governments of the world. And some very poignant messages in pictures, in picture form. One of the president of the Armenian Republic sitting with a wall of flags behind him, and the other picture of the Catholicos son sitting with a wall of flags. And he made the point that, you know, there is no icon beyond the Catholicos, no icon of Christ, no reference to Christianity apart from these flags. It's very secular in the sense of that scene. And then this is in stark contrast to what he showed us next, was a picture of the throne at Istanbul, at Constantinople, where the ecumenical patriarch, His Holiness Bartholomew, resides. The throne on which he sits, His Holiness Bartholomew, is not the centerpiece. It sits in front of the main throne. And on that throne is placed a gospel, and behind it is the icon of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you contrast this. You can have flags, you can have secular ornaments. It doesn't take the place of the spiritual. And it's up to us, really, as church people, to really call out on things like this. And that's why I applauded Hurach for making this observation so publicly, because we need to be conscious of this. These are small little details. Somebody may look at it and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what's behind them, it doesn't matter what the flags, yeah, but consciously it hits you. You start understanding yourselves in terms of flags rather than in terms of peace, in terms of spirit, crosses, and icons. And ultimately, you lose the focus of what you're there for as a church. So we had these experiences, and then we went out to these great monasteries. We were filming all kinds of things. I do encourage you to get out on Facebook. We're going to be putting all this together, like I said, when we get back, and have some great video clips to share with you. But for right now, there's bits and pieces on our Facebook pages, and do check it out, and it's an opportunity to see what we're up to over here. Now, beyond the churches, we had a chance to see monasteries, quite different from churches that are just erected in small little areas. And we did see a few like that. In particular, there was this really cute one in, I'm allowed to say cute church, right? A cute church in the middle of Yerevan. And I had the unique honor and distinction of being able to celebrate the Holy Divine Liturgy with just a wonderful group of people that were so tight-knit. They were like a small little family. It really made you feel like this is what church community is all about. The parish priest is Father Avedis, and he is just such a warm man. Down to earth, just came down and spoke with the people, and just about knew everybody's pain and everybody's suffering and everybody's joys as well. And I had the honor to be able to share a few thoughts in a sermon, spoke about the message of the day from the gospel passage about witnessing to Christ and how we witness. And in there, I had a chance to also mention that, you know, our biggest weapon that we have as Christians is really that love that God gives us. There is a song that is sung by the Armenian revolutionaries, the Fedais. These would be the freedom fighters. And it is a beautiful song I love. And it says, Mian Zenkov Gahayot Spodgutyun. There is only through the weapons, through the gun, that we find the salvation of the Armenians. And I agree with that totally, and I just differ on the type of gun, okay? I feel like that gun can also be loaded with the weapon of love, with the weapon of overcoming evil with goodness, with the power of nonviolent resistance. So many other weapons that we could put into the gun, so many other bullets, so to speak. So think about that for a while. And that's, I had a message. It was an interesting idea that I was in Yerevan and sharing this message with a group of Armenians that are distant from me in many ways. And yet we all came together around a common theme of Christ. And it was very, very moving and touching. You know what? I'm going to call it a day. I know there's so much more to share with you. You can't believe how much stuff there is. But I need to call it a day for a variety of reasons, one of which is because our resources are very low over here in Armenia. I want to invite you back next week. We'll get it all together next week and have a more extensive one. I am here in Armenia with Tamar, and she is just a delight to be working with. She's been filming a lot of stuff. Do get out to our web pages, to our Facebook pages. You can see a bunch of stuff. All these great, great images of faith, testimony to faith. Like I said, I'm going to call it a quit for tonight and look forward to being back with you again next week. Until then, for the team that put this together, for Susie, our producer, and our engineer, this is Father Roskin inviting you to join us again next week.
Prayers, kind expressions, and donations. You make this podcast possible. Your listenership and support has allowed us to grow and expand our ministry around the globe. The Next Step has given us the opportunity to touch many lives and create lasting friendships. For this, we are immensely grateful. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. We would love to be able to continue this ministry for as long as there is a need. To do so, we must be able to cover our expenses. Things like hosting, server space, software, and equipment are an essential component and ongoing need for getting this message out. So we look forward to your continued support. Thank you, and God bless. Now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the Next Step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the Next Step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your podcast out.